Ladies and gentlemen, it is wonderful that we are gathered in our Father's house to receive from Him all that we need. And folks, we need a lot. We are weak, we are sinful, we are broken, and He has got all the answers that we need, and He has got the strength that gets us through this life. And so it is a privilege and wonderful to be in His presence this day. And the first thing that we want to be doing when, as we come into His presence, is we want to remember why we are able to be here, why we have been counted worthy, counted righteous, and are able to be in the presence of our God. And it is because He has worked an incredible miracle among us in our baptism. That on the day we were baptized, we were adopted, we were recreated, we were given new life. And that new life comes from Christ. It is the life that He lived on our behalf. And knowing that is what makes it possible for us to be here, we begin our worship service in remembrance of that day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this day, and we thank You, Lord. We thank You that You would never leave us alone, that you constantly, Lord, are with us to help us, to point out our sin, to carry us through the difficult times, Lord, to constantly bring us back to You, to let us focus upon You and Your strength and Your goodness and Your faithfulness rather than looking at the problems that we face every day. Lord, I pray that You would use this time to focus our minds upon You, Your grace, Your gospel, Your work on our behalf, so, Lord, that we can have confidence, knowing that our sins are covered, that we are in Your hands, that our eternal life has already begun, and that You are living it out through us. Thank You, Lord, for Your great love. We ask for Your presence among us and Your Spirit within us this service. In Your name we pray. Amen. My friends, right before the service began, you know, we always go up into the front and pray. And today it was Kevin's turn to pray as the elder on duty today. And what he prayed was just really amazing and touching to me. He said, "Lord, please remove from us anything that would come between us and Your word today." And what we're doing next. That's exactly what we're doing next, is that when we have sin, when we have willfulness, when we have our own human stubbornness, when we want things our own way, we call that sin. Anything that stands against God is not good. It is sin, and it is something that needs to be addressed in us. And so let's take some time and deal with that sin. And the way we deal with it is we bring it to the foot of the cross, and we lay it before the One who died for our sin, and we receive the forgiveness that He earned for us. So let's do that right now. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto You all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended You and justly deserve Your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray You of Your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this Your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Folks, we have been forgiven once again. We have been returned to that perfect state that we were in when we were baptized. Let us now sing praise to the God who has so graciously and lovingly taken care of all of our needs.
Glory. maker of heaven and of earth. No one can comprehend your worth. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. And I'm alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raised this dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. And I'm alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raised this dead man's life. And it's all sings your praise, the universe cries out your praise. I'm singing freedom all my days, now that I'm alive. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raised this dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raised this dead man's life.
Sunday, you've been hearing a little bit about our hymn of the month, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And this Sunday, as every good Lutheran should ask, what does it mean? A phrase in Lamentations 3, 22 to 23 provides a basis for the refrain. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The first verse emphasizes God's unchanging nature. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Perhaps James 1:17 provides the scriptural basis for the concept, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The second verse, the natural order, natural created order, including the cycle of seasons, bears witness to the faithfulness of God. The final verse brings the eternal, unchanging God into contact with humanity. We receive the presence of God, pardon for sin, and a peace that endures. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Good morning. My name is Kevin Shegg. I'm one of the elders here at St. Mark's. The first reading is from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their great life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What then causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means means enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kevin. All right, children, it is now time for the children's message. Come on forward. Do we have any kids? Hey, we got some. Some of my early riser children. How are you guys this morning?
Good.
I'm so glad to hear it. And Miss Sadie is coming. Outstanding. All right. So tell me this. Do you guys know of anybody who's really, really great? Who is really, really great? You don't know? Is there any, like, do you like basketball?
No, I like trains.
You like trains? Awesome. Very good.
Really
I think I'm really great?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good, too. I like that. That's better than me. Yeah. But anyway, but nevertheless, yeah, that's the thing. What are they really, really great? How about your parents? Are they pretty great? Are they?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. How about like, what do you think, like, you think the president is really great? Well, that's a political question. I just totally stumped them. That's just way over their heads. Look at that. How about this? Do you think like a policeman is really great? Yeah. You think a fireman is really great? You know, why are they so great? Can you imagine?
Because police officers catch bad guys.
They catch bad guys. Why do they catch bad guys?
Because,
well, that's a good point. That's very good, because they're bad. But why would you want to catch the bad guys? Because they want to keep the bad guys away from? Yeah, exactly. The policemen are out there. And why are they so great? Why are they so great? They're great because they are taking care of us. And the firemen, they're really great because they take care of?
Fires.
Yeah, well, they put fires out, but there are always fires that are going to put people in danger, right? So who are they really taking care of? They're taking care of the people. They're taking care of us. And this is exactly the lesson that Jesus had for his disciples today. He told his disciples, listen, if you really want to understand what it means to be great, the way you be great is you take care of other people, right? And so who was the greatest, Sawyer? What did you say? God is the greatest. Jesus, right? And what did Jesus do for us? Did he die on the cross for us? And so why? To take away our sins so we can go to heaven and be with him forever. Did Jesus do some pretty amazing stuff for us? Which is why he is the greatest, right? Exactly. He is the one that made it possible for us to go to heaven, which makes him the greatest, because he served more than anybody else, right?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so very much. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and making it possible to be in heaven with you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to serve others so that we can be great like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Outstanding, guys. It is now time for a little worship. And so anybody who wants to go to a little worship can meet Lauren at the cross. And the rest of us, let's open up God's word today. The reading for this message today comes from James. It is James chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, no, that was the other reading. I'll wake up, I promise. All right, here we go. It is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So who wants to be great? If you ask this in a middle school, you're going to get a lot of hands. People want to be great. You know, people have the aspirations and dreams of children are that they're going to be millionaire baseball players or football players, or that they're going to be, a singer or an influencer. Is a big deal, I guess, from what I hear. I try to avoid it all. But nevertheless, the thing is that everybody wants to be great. Everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants to, in the words of our society today, make a difference, right? And so we have people who are activists. We have people who are promoting themselves. We have people who are doing everything they possibly can to be in the public eye as much as possible, because that is the way that you become great, or so we're told. Jesus had a bit of a different message today. First of all, he starts out this text with something that just seems to be completely unrelated. You know, he's just walking along with his disciples, and he gets to be a little bit of alone with them so that he can, you know, have a real frank talk with them. And he says, "Listen, the Son of Man," that's me or him, right? He says, "is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him." All right. "And after 3 days, he will rise." All right, this is a very unusual message for Jesus to give his disciples. I mean, after all, the whole point of being a master is that you gain followers. If you tell your followers, "I'm about to be killed," it's a little hard to continue following. You know, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. This is not a good PR move for Jesus. You know, if Jesus is really focused on the continuation of his fame and the continuation of his influence in this time, he really shouldn't be going around telling everybody that you're about to die. It's just not great. And the disciples, very understandably, didn't understand. They were like, "What is he talking about? That's weird." And in fact, in other places in Scripture, when Jesus gives messages like that, the disciples actually pull Jesus aside and say, "Stop talking like that. You're freaking people out." And so the disciples decide to have a very, very intellectual and substantial conversation immediately after Jesus gives this news. And the discussion centers around the idea of who among them is the greatest. You know, it's funny because this part is preceded with the words, "the disciples did not understand." I think that's underestimating it quite a bit. The disciples did not understand. Here's what was happening in the text. Jesus was telling his disciples, "Listen, I am about to reveal to you the greatest thing that God is doing." You understand? I mean, was it amazing that God could create this world? I mean, this world is full of all of these amazing, miraculous, interdependent, complex things. I mean, how many different cells and tissues does it take for an eye to be able to see? And for us to be able to appreciate beauty that we see? I mean, it's an insane thing if you think about it. All the things that have to happen, from the light to the colors to the lens to the retina to the nerve endings to the cones and the rods in the back of the eye to the brain that has the ability to process the image and the brain's ability to be able to appreciate the stuff it sees. Think about all of that, and that's just looking at something. I mean, God's creation is insanely amazing. And is that the most amazing thing God has done? No, because when this creation fell into sin, God did something even more amazing than that. He redeemed it. And Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, God is about to do the most amazing thing that he has ever done. He is going to redeem all of creation and all those people that he loves so very much. And he is going to do it. I am going to do it by dying. And by that death, you will live. Jesus is revealing to his disciples his most great thing ever. And this is God talking, the greatest thing ever. And the disciples missed it because the very greatest thing that God has ever done served us. I mean, understand this. The greatest thing God has ever done is redeem his creation and all of mankind. And he did it by suffering and dying. He did it by taking the sin of the world on himself. He did it by literally suffering hell on the cross on our behalf. And he did it willingly because he loves us that much. This is what Jesus was saying. This is what the disciples were missing. And Jesus was saying, if you understand greatness, you will suffer also. And then the disciples decided to have a discussion about who is the greatest. Do you think the disciples' definition of great was the same as Jesus at this point? Do you think the disciples were having a discussion about which one of them would sacrifice more for the gospel? Which one of them was going to carry the heavier burden? Which one was going to do without more so that other people could have what they need? I'm guessing not. They were probably thinking as the world thinks, you know, that the greatest are the ones with the most authority, the most power, the most ability to influence, the ones that have the greatest voice, that the ones that can make the biggest difference in their own right. And Jesus couldn't disagree more. Folks, today we are, this is a funny thing too, is the disciples, you know, I mean, Jesus told them that the way that you become great is by serving, right? And it's almost like the disciples didn't hear it, because what did the disciples do once Jesus went up into heaven? They became the leaders of the church. You understand? So now they took positions of authority, right? That they were like over other people, right? Is that how it went? I think that a lot of times the world's understanding of leadership infects the church. That the idea of that those who have authority and lord it over others is the way we see what leadership is. But Christian leadership couldn't be farther away from that. You can see this in fathers and mothers especially. What do moms do? Are they leaders in the family? And is it because they establish their authority over their children and husband? Or is it because they serve? Is it because they give? And when they're absolutely exhausted and don't think they have anything more to give, they just keep giving, because what else are you going to do? The kids need to be fed, right? People need to be taken care of. And dads, this is the same image that God holds up for you. that you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the household. You're supposed to be the one who that is the strength of the family in spiritual matters, and that when that happens, when God gives you that authority, does that mean that you're the boss and that you get to like tell everybody what to do, or does that mean that you are primarily the biggest servant in the family? That you take the burdens of the family upon yourself, that you take the responsibility for the family upon yourself, that you say, I will be the one who will do without so that others will have enough. Isn't this the heart we want to have? And it's no different in the church. In the church, the leaders of the church are the ones who serve the most. The very definition of the words we use, we have the pastor, right, which is the shepherd. Does the shepherd take care of the sheep? Does the shepherd serve himself? Or does the shepherd serve the sheep? If the shepherd says, you know what, there's this really nice, comfortable place where I can go sit down. There's no food there for the sheep, but that's where we're going to go. Heavens no. The shepherd goes wherever the sheep need to go. He takes care of them. They are his priority. We have the word minister, which is just another word for servant. The leader of the church is the biggest servant of the church. And all of the other leadership of the church is exactly the same thing. We need people to serve on board of directors. We need people to be elders in the church. We need people to serve on school board. We need people to do so many different things. The care of the building, the care of the children in the school, the care of the teachers in the school, the care of there's so many things that need to be done. Organizing other Christians to do other tasks within the church. We need people who are going to stand up and serve and take responsibility that you could get away without taking, doing things that you could probably get away without doing. I mean, right now, there are people around you who are serving. They're serving you. They're making it possible for you to be here. Remember a few weeks ago, I said, I desperately need help changing light bulbs. Look up. The light bulbs got changed. It's an amazing thing. Somebody came and served so that we can see. Because there's no natural light in this room. You know, without those lights, we're in the dark. The thing is that we need people to serve, but we need people to serve deeply. And what that means is we need people to lead. We need people who are going to take responsibility on themselves. We need people who are going to sacrifice your own time off, your own, because serving, coming in and helping me change light bulbs, you know how much effort they had to put into it? I got the light bulbs, I got the lift, I made sure it was plugged in, and I showed them how to do it all, right? How much commitment did they have to have? They had to show up, right? Now, Don Barker, who was our property guy forever, do you know what kind of commitment he gave? He did all of the stuff necessary to make it possible so that when the volunteers showed up to work, they had everything they needed already in place. He made sure they had the tools. He made sure they had the materials. He made sure that they had the paint, the brushes, the whatever. Everything that was going to be needed to do the job was in place and here so that when the volunteers came, their work could be efficient and their time could be well spent and that they could do the job that had to be done. But the thing about Don is that he didn't take days off. I mean, ask Ellie. He didn't take days off. And when he thought he was going to get a day off, that's when the phone rang. I mean, it's like the toilets are running and they won't stop. And do you know the water prices in Eureka? I mean, we don't let that happen once. That happened once. Just so you guys understand the immensity of this task of taking care of the facility, we had one toilet get stuck. It was in the 2-year-old hallway way underneath the gym lobby where nobody ever goes except for the 2-year-olds and the teachers of the 2-year-olds. I mean, it's that far reach, and a toilet got stuck. Do you know what it ended up costing us in the water bill? $2,000. Ouch! It's not a mistake we want to let happen again, right? And so we're just fastidious about these things. We want to make sure that we're not wasting God's money. I mean, that's just not okay, right? And so we need people to come and do these things. You know, could we pay a plumber to come? Sure, we could. They'd get there probably the next day after the water had been running for 24 hours. Not great, right? So you see how this is? We need these tasks to be done, but these tasks are not going to be done by volunteers if nobody steps forward to lead those volunteers. We need elders. Elders work. They really do. We have meetings. We have to make some really difficult decisions, and we have to wrestle with things. And here's the thing about leaders. Leaders don't get to leave their job at church. They take their job home with them. They think about it. They're puzzling with it. They're like, which is the more important task, this or that? How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to come up with funding? How are we going to come up with people? How are we going to... And you're just... All these things are constantly in your head. But here's the thing. Is it supposed to be easy? You know, God's provided us people. He's provided us servants. They have been here. He's always brought somebody forward to do the job that needs to be done, right? And the thing is that we have servants that aren't here anymore. And the question I ask is, well, who's going to step up and take their place? God has a plan. God has given us everything that we need to do his work, and you're not here by accident. The question is, are you going to step up and do it? Because this is the work that needs to be done. You know, we love our children. And it's funny because in the text, you know, Jesus holds up the child and says, here, you know, if you serve one of these, you're serving me. And that tugs at our heartstrings. And we've learned that lesson so very well in our culture that we value children extremely highly. Understand, in those days, children had almost no value. They were valued almost less than slaves, okay? They were not looked at highly. The question is this, is, well, we say we love these children, and we've got this enormous facility to take care of them, and we've got all these teachers doing the very best they can to care for them. Are we actually willing to sacrifice our own time, our own energy, our own effort to back up the words that we say when we say we love these children? Right? I mean, because here's another place we can serve. I went to Merv and the teachers, and I went to Kathy, the childcare director, and I said, listen, I said, you know, we're kind of hopefully going to be seeing the end of COVID someday soon. We keep hoping. And so we're trying to plan for what's going to happen next. And I said, is there any positions, any volunteer positions that would make your lives easier? Because the teachers are very stretched. No volunteers have been able to help for a long time, and they're really tired. They've been working really hard. And Kathy said this. She said, we could really use some baby holders. Think we could sell that job? I'll go do it. I mean... go down there. I mean, basically the thing is that we've got like 8 babies in a room with like 2 or 3 helpers, and that's still not enough arms, you know, for 8 babies. And if they're all crying at once, which you know how babies are, they're not convenient. They're either none of them are crying or all of them are crying. It's just how that goes. And so the thing is that they're sitting there going, how are we going to, you know, give every single one of these babies all the attention they need? And they were like, we could really use baby holders. Just somebody who would come in during nap time and hold the one that won't sleep and, you know, that just would help. We need people who would go out on the playground and watch kids during recess, or sit in the lunchroom and watch kids during lunch, to give the teachers a little bit of a break so that they're able to recuperate, you know, regain their sanity and prepare themselves for the rest of the day. Because right now they don't get breaks. There's so many places in the church where we need people. We need people to do, we need people to lead. And just understand that God has always provided for his church, and that he has provided now. He has. He has sent the people with the gifts and abilities, the people that he has blessed, the people who he has prepared for the purpose that he is working out in this place at this time. And you guys are all part of that answer. And we are privileged to do this. We're not doing this to make God love us. If you think that, we're totally missing this. I mean, we don't do this to get God to love us. He can't love you less. He loves you so much. He has already died for you. He has already made you his child. He has already forgiven you. But then that love that he gives us just makes us want to pass that message on and make it possible to pass that message on. And I know not all of you are going to be preachers. Not all of you are going to be Bible study leaders. Not all of you are going to be public speakers of the gospel. But can you speak the gospel to your neighbor? Can you speak the gospel to a child? Can you serve a child? Can you serve somebody who is currently homeless? Can you help somebody who is almost this close to homeless and they just need help not to lose their place of where they live? Can we help? Can we do something? In the words of a pastor that I just thought was amazing, he goes, do something for God's sake, right? For the sake of God, for the sake of the gospel that we have received, for the sake of all that he has done for us, we are called to serve. And that service is going to cost. It is going to ding your private time. It is going to ding your other plans. It is going to get in the way of the things that you believe are going to give you happiness. But let me tell you what. Nothing is better than doing God's work. I mean, happiness is one thing. Joy, living in that place that God has created you to be, working out the purpose that God has made you for, doing the work that he has given you, brings you fulfillment, completeness. And if you understand what I mean, then you've been there. If you don't understand what I mean, then you got to give it a try. You know? I can't wait. We have so much excitement. There's so much that God is currently doing in our ministry, and there's so much that is not being done. There are so many times, we're struggling to get elders, and understand when we talk about church leaders, it's not just a matter of being willing to stand up and do something. It's a matter of preparing yourself so that you're capable of standing up and do something. If you've never attended Bible study in the last 5 years, are you prepared to be an elder? Are you prepared to be a church leader? Are you prepared to understand and see what God is doing in the world around us? Do you understand what his will is? Are you connected in a way that is going to be really instrumental and helpful in leading? Well, probably not. So what's the answer? Get ready. Get back in Bible study, because God's church needs you to be in Bible study. His ministry here needs you to be close to him, needs you to be growing in your faith, needs you to be ready so that you are able to serve him. And guys, I'm going to tell you, you know what? If you don't choose to serve God, are you forgiven? Yeah, does it change your relationship with him? Does his grace become any less? No, not a bit. So is that an excuse for us not to act? I mean, are we going to, as Paul says, use his gospel, use his grace, use the gospel as an excuse to sin, as an excuse to do something other than what God wants us to do? And the answer is, may it be never so. May it not be. In the Greek, it's a oume. It's a double negative. It's a absolutely not. That is not how we treat the gospel. We do not use it as an excuse to sin. Do we receive God's grace and know that we are his no matter what? Yes. But I ask you today, folks, and I ask you not for my sake. I ask you not for the institution of St. Mark's sake, because churches come and go. That's not what it's all about. I ask you for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of that word that saved us, for the sake of those children that we are teaching, for the sake of the generations still coming. Let's stand up and fill the gap. Let's prayerfully consider why God created us and what he made us for. And let's find a place where we can serve him with passion, with his strength, in a way that brings him worship and praise. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you that you have just continued to guide us, Lord, and to be with us in our church and to continue to provide for us in so many ways, and that you have never let us down, that you have always given us all that we need as we move forward. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do so as you move in our hearts and minds, that we would have all that we need, that you would provide for us once again, and that you would help us, Lord, as we grow in relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us continue our worship service. And as we sing the next song, I'm going to start asking folks that you would sign in as you come. We've been having a really hard time paying attention to attendance and knowing who's here and who is not. As you know, my memory is not great, so I can look out and see who's here, and by the time I leave the room, I won't remember anymore. So please, if you would use the folders in the pews to sign in, I would really appreciate that. Let us continue our worship.
Time after time.
Our God has done such great things for us. And Jesus was talking in our today's text about the most amazing thing that he did for us in coming and dying for us. So let us stand as we confess. As we confess today, we are very appropriately using the meaning to the second article of the Apostles' Creed, describing exactly what it is Jesus did for us. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Please be seated. We're now going to watch a video for Operation Christmas Child. We've been doing this for years, collecting boxes of gifts for children that then are sent throughout the world and used by missionaries to build relationships. This is a really small way that we are able to make a big difference in the ministries of others who are working throughout the world. And so if you're interested in taking part in this, the shoeboxes are in the back over there. We have some that are flat if you're confident that you know how to can fold the cardboard into the proper shape. And we had some people actually fold some, so if you want to just grab one that's already folded, go ahead and do so. But yeah, and then the directions are on the piece of paper that is sitting out on the desk there too. So you guys can, and please be careful, read the directions carefully. There's a lot of things that you're not allowed to send because of shipping reasons and stuff. They can't have any liquids and all that. So please just, you know, pay attention to the rules. But yeah, it's a really wonderful ministry. And I cannot remember year to year how many we've had. We've had up to 160 in the past, I know. It'd be really great if we could help out in that way. Let's pray, my friends. Let's stand up as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are a great God, and it is such an honor, such a privilege, Lord, to be in your presence, to be able to speak to you, Lord, to hear from you in your word. Lord, you are truly amazing. All that you have done, the creation of the world, the redemption of the world, the recreation of the world that we are anticipating, Lord, on the last day. You are a great God. And Lord, as your people, we pray that you would continue to be with us, that you would help us, Lord, as you've called us into your work, that we get to work with you in this world doing your purposes. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we do so. Bless us with faithfulness. Bless us with the words to say. Bless us with the passion. Bless us with the sacrifice opportunities, all the things that we are going to need, Lord. But Lord, we need your strength more than all, because this is all a job that is a God-sized job. God-sized feeding the world, God-sized taking care of the sick, God-sized doing all of these things. And Lord, we aren't you. We ask that you would work through us, bless the work that we do, the small efforts that we can make, so that your work can be done in the world and you can be praised, Lord, for all that comes from your mighty acts. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are struggling at this time, Lord. We pray that you'd be with the Folsom family, Lord, as they have lost their husband and father. We pray that you would be with the Brassy family, Lord, with Alice and the children. I pray that you would, and the grandchildren, Lord, I pray that you would be their rock, that you would be the one that they can cling to, Lord, during the storm, the one that even though this life can be difficult, that you are the one that holds us up at all times and in all circumstances with the grace that we can't even imagine and the peace that is beyond our understanding. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all those who are serving, the people who are suffering throughout the world because of natural disasters and human-made disasters, Lord, that they would, that you would continue to send your people to serve them, to love them, to help them to recover, that you would use us, Lord, as whenever possible, Lord, to continue to do your work amongst the least of these, the people throughout the world that are forgotten and neglected. Lord, I pray that you would powerfully work in our hearts. Fill us with the compassion, Lord, that you have, that love that you have for all these people. Lord, I pray for the people who are doing ministry at our church, in our community, for the teachers in our school, Lord, who work so tirelessly and in such difficult circumstances right now due to COVID. And it's just, Lord, that they, yet they do it, and they do it with such good hearts and such positive attitudes. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them, bless their families, give them strength, give them passion, fill them, Lord, with your spirit so that they are able to work in your love. Lord, help us to support them, encourage them, and to lift them up, Lord, so that they can continue to do the work that you've called them to do. Lord, all these things we bring to you in your holy name. You are God of all. You are the one in control when the rest of us are just looking at each other wondering what on earth is going to happen next. None of it surprises you. You have a plan for all of it. Help us, Lord, have peace in you, knowing that you have an answer. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. And we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you, this do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, thank you.
Having received this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the body and blood of God himself given to us with the promise that through it we receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, knowing that the God whose promises is faithful, depart in his peace. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing as we go our way today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let us stand up as we sing the final song together.
Like the ocean.
All right, my friends, just three things I want to say this morning. First of all, if you have anybody who's interested in or of age for Sunday school, we are working really hard to have really cool Sunday school programs. Right now, it's a science lab thing. I'm trying to remember the theme right now. My memory. But Lauren works really hard on these things. They're very high quality, and it's really wonderful for the children. Again, the younger people that we are trying to raise in the faith to help them to have relationships with each other, have relationships with another adult in the congregation, and most of all, relationship with God. And the other thing is Wade Weibrecht is doing flu shots out in the parking lot or in the lobby, I think, now. And it was funny because he said, you've done it now 5 years in a row. And I'm like, that's the first time in my life I've ever had flu shots 5 years in a row because he makes it easy. And that's the idea we're trying to do here is we're just trying to make it easy. So if you haven't had your flu shot yet, take advantage. It's worth doing. And what was the last thing I was going to mention? Oh, the Operation Christmas Child. Don't forget to pick up your boxes on the way out. God's blessings on your week, folks.